This morning I'm going to continue on in this series that I've been on for the past couple of times that I've given a message, and it is just dives into to our calling, and I hope that we've discovered some lessons about how we can live out God's call on our lives every day. The scriptures this morning will be mostly in 1 Samuel 17. Chapter 17, and there's some others spread out through there, but the bulk of it's there. My apologies in advance, Justin, for the huge block of scripture that I got in there for you, but it's relevant. So we're going to look into this scripture in 1 Samuel 17, and I hope that we all can see and recognize, number one, where the real battle lies. And then I've got a little bit I'll share about that. And then the next thing will be for us to realize that God desires to use each and every one of us. He's called us to where we are, and he's given us the gifts that he has because he desires to use us. And then the third thing I'm hoping that we can all take away from this is that when times get tough, that we need to remember that the battle that we fight, it belongs to God. And we can give it to him, and he'll help us get through it. So as we get ready to dig in this morning, I got another quote here from A.W. Tozer. He said that the key to victorious living is not found in our strength, but in our submission to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, it'll provide us with the ability and access to this victory that we can find in Christ. So our scripture today, in 1 Samuel 17, I will get to reading that in a second. But first, before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. If y'all would, join me in an opening word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning and to look at your word. And I pray that you'll use this time, Lord, to help open our eyes and our hearts to your truth, Father. And I pray that you can help us to see how to more fully walk in your calling for our lives, Lord, as a result of this review of your scriptures, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to start reading there in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 17, and I'm going to read 12 through 54. It's a big block of scripture there, and Pastor Tommy's probably cringing because I used so much there, but it's a familiar story for you all. It's a story of David and Goliath, and we've been over this a fair amount here recently, and I think that most of you sitting in here have heard it, and most people listening on a podcast would probably have heard of the story of David and Goliath, but starting in verse 12 there, it says, "Now David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time, and he had eight sons. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, Abinadab." I even took the phonetical spelling and found it and put it in here, and I still butchering it. "And Shimeah had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army." I don't know why. When I read that in this translation, it makes me think of a turkey for whatever reason. But he gets it like a turkey in just a minute. Hang on. We'll get to that part of the story. "One day Jesse said to David, 'Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing.' David's brothers were Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield, with shouts and battle cries. Soon, the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking to him, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. 'Have you seen the giant?' the men asked. 'He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king's offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He'll give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes.' David asked the soldier standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And these men gave David the same reply. They said, "Yes, that's the reward for killing him." But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyways?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." I'm going to pause for a second because this makes me think of my kids. I mean, I've got two brothers. River doesn't have a brother, but we got a sister and a brother. And I can imagine Kaylee being hanging around with her friends and River coming up and saying some kind of, interfering in some kind of crazy way. I can picture this happening very similar. "What are you doing? Don't you got something else to do? Go on." "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. So the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he'd never worn such things before. "I can't go on these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into a shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I'll kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he'll give you to us. As Goliath moved closer, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn along the road from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the Israelite army returned and plundered the deserted Philistine camp. David took the Philistines' head to Jerusalem, but he stored the man's army in his own tent. So when we look at this story and the example that we're given here, one of the things that stands out in this is that, and it applies to our lives today, is that we need to recognize where the real battle lies. A lot of times we feel like the real battle is in the circumstances that we're caught up in, or in the circumstances that have presented themselves to us, when in reality the real battle is happening in the spiritual realm or in the spiritual part of it. In this particular story, the spirit of these Israelite people had been crushed and suppressed. They were afraid. It said when he'd come out, they would run. And so, you know, this Goliath, the enemy was using this situation to keep them oppressed. All they needed to do was know that God was with them and step out in faith. But this victory, you can see, it wasn't won through physical strength necessarily alone, but through recognizing that the battle wasn't against just flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil. And as believers, we have to also learn to discern that the true nature of our battles. And we have to understand that the fight isn't against people or circumstances, but it's against the enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy us. So in the world today that we live in, it's easy to become distracted. I touch on this a lot, man, by the obstacles that we run into. And so it might be financial obstacles or difficulties. It might be health issues. It might be broken relationships. Or at times it might even be persecution in our faith. But in these moments, it can be tempting to focus on the physical and emotional parts of these struggles, forgetting that there's a deeper spiritual battle that's taking place in all this. The enemy wants us to believe that our problems are too big and that we can't overcome them. But when we recognize where the real battle lies, that's when we can begin to see our circumstances through the lens of our faith, and we can trust that God is there to bring us through to victory. To recognize where the battle lies, though, first we have to understand the nature of the enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan is a deceiver, that he's the father of lies, that he seeks to sow discord, confusion, and doubt. He wants us to question God's goodness. He wants us to question God's faithfulness. And he uses these different tactics to distract us from our purpose in life and what God has called us to do. But if we recognize these tools that the enemy uses and these tactics, by recognizing we can better equip ourselves to stand firm in our faith when these times of struggle do come, or when we do encounter these traps that the enemy has out there for us. One of the keys to recognizing where this battle lies, it's understanding our identity in Christ. We got to know who we are. We got to know whose we are. We're the sons and daughters of the King, and he's given us tools, each and every one of us. He's given us tools for these battles. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul encourages us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against these schemes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, starting there, it says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you'll be still standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So we see here that this armor, it includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By equipping ourselves with these spiritual weapons, we can more effectively engage in the real battle, which is in this spiritual world, and we can become victorious. Recognizing where the real battle lies, it also requires us to be vigilant and alert. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8, says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So we have to be aware of the devil's tactics and what he does to try and trap us. And we have to be ready to resist his attacks. I think that for all of us, this means that we need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be spending time studying the Word of God. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow and mature in our relationship with God, we become more and more capable of discerning the true nature of our battles, and we're able to respond with faith and a confidence in his power to deliver us. Finally, recognizing where the real battle lies, it involves understanding the power of prayer and intercession. 2 Corinthians 10:14 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. I think that prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that we have in our spiritual arsenal. I think that it's awesome to see young teenage girls stand up and intercede for their friends, grandparents and stuff. I think that people don't realize enough the power of prayer. So as we intercede for other people, we can see strongholds broken down. We can see chains loosed, and we can see lives transformed by the power of prayer and God's Holy Spirit. So understanding where the real battle lies, I had a pretty impactful realization come to me this week. Over the past couple of weeks at work, I've been pretty stressed out about some things. We had a pretty big problem with some primer coating on deck that we were working through, and we've had a bunch of changes come recently with safety initiatives and this sort of thing. And when you have all this change coming at once, and it's you feel responsible for driving the change, it gets to be a lot. And then you throw on top of it, you know, an issue. You know, you got $5 million worth of material here that you're kind of scrambling, trying to figure out what am I going to do with this to make it right. I started looking inward and getting frustrated and felt like, man, this is getting to be too much. We've got these new red lines that, hey, if we have teammates that are not compliant with this, adios. You know, I don't want to fire people. We got to get right with it. We have, you know, all these other things that had me feeling stressed. And then there's a guy that I talked to, and I don't know, I'll share a little backstory. Won't say any names just because I haven't talked to him about it. But he and his wife have been trying to have a baby for some time. They've had several unsuccessful attempts at it. And here probably about 8 months ago now, she got pregnant, and they've come almost full term with this baby, and he's been super excited about it. I was talking with him last week, tail end of last week, his dad fell, and he got hurt, and they were having to move him into an inpatient physical rehab place. So he's got his baby on the way, fixing to be coming. He's got his dad going into this rehabilitation place to try and get his strength up to gain mobility back, and you know, we come in, I was visiting with him and a couple others, and they were asking me what I did last weekend, and I was telling him about going shoe shopping with River and how I'd promised to get him some shoes, and he held me to it. You know, I had to carry him to go get him some shoes, and I was laughing about the way he was walking around on Sunday. Last Sunday, I don't know if y'all noticed how he was, looked like a penguin walking. He was trying to keep from creasing his shoes, so I need some crease protectors in my shoes. So I was laughing about that, talking with this guy, and he's like, and I thought it was incredulous because I'd never heard of crease protectors, and he's like, I don't know, 12 years younger than me, and he's like, you ain't never heard of crease protectors? I'm like, no, and he's like, yeah, you got to have crease protectors in your shoes, and I started laughing at him, and of course, I'm like, of course you would wear crease protectors in your shoes, and then the next day, he brought me a couple pairs of crease protectors for River, said, give these to River for his new Nikes, and then his dad, who was in the rehab place trying to get his strength back, had a heart attack, was life flighted, Tyler, died. I got that text message. It was like Friday night. Saturday morning I woke up and was thinking about that. I was like, man, here I am thinking that all these things, that this deck, that the safety initiatives and all that stuff is what matters and what's important, is what weighs on people. This situation kind of helped me to realize that, you know, him, his attitude, his perspective and all the things that he had piled up on him right there at that moment, he still he understood where the battle was, and he still had the, you know, he still was in tune enough with the people around him to see an opportunity to bless a kid, you know. And it just made me realize that I need to be more aware of where the battle really lies, because, you know, when we think that we're in a up against the wall in a bad spot and wasn't focused on what I needed to be. You know, that's simple things. We need to give that stuff to God and be paying attention to the people around me and seeing what God has for me in the lives of the people around me. Anyways, that bring into focus for me what's important and where the real battle lies. It's not so much in the circumstances around us, but it's in the it's in the spiritual battles that we fight. When I found out that his dad had went to been flown to the hospital, I sent him this message, and I told him that we were thinking about him and his dad and praying for him. And some scripture from Jeremiah 33:6, nevertheless, I'll bring health and healing to it. I'll heal my people, and I'll let them enjoy abundant peace and security. And he thanked me for that message. And then I got the other message that he passed away. And I thought, yep, he does. He brings peace to his people one way or another. It's important for us to realize where the true battle lies. It's an essential part of our walk. And as we learn to understand this, and we learn to understand that it's about this spiritual initiative or these spiritual warfare, it's then that we can equip ourselves with the armor of God and walk in victory. As we do this, we'll see God's anointing and we'll see the gifts at work and we'll see his power in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And that helps us to fulfill our purpose and bring glory to his name. The second point I want to make this morning is that we have to realize God's desire to use us. God wants to use each and every one of us. He's given us each gifts, and he wants to use us. So we look at the story of David. He wasn't afraid to face the giant that was in his life. He knew that God was with him. And he was willing to step out in faith and allow God to use him in that situation. The same principle applies to us in our lives. We won't live this victorious Christian life because we will it to be, because we want to. We have to face our challenges in the power of God's Spirit and be in tune with God's Spirit. And when we look at the life of David, we could see that he wasn't the most likely candidate for this. He actually was probably pretty low on the list according to worldly standards. He was the youngest, and his dad didn't even consider him worthy to be presented to the Samuel when he come to anoint the future king of Israel. But God saw something different. God saw something different in David that other people didn't see. He saw that his heart was fully committed to him. David's willingness to be used by God in this situation, despite his humble background and lack of experience in battle, is an example that we can follow. So in our own lives, we feel inadequate at times or unqualified, and I know that we think that we don't have the necessary skills or talents or time or energy or fill in the blank with whatever excuse we like to make in order to make a difference. But this story that we read here of David and Goliath, it should remind all of us that God doesn't look at our outward appearance or our qualifications. He looks at our hearts. And if we have a heart that's willing to be used by God, he can and will work through us to accomplish great things in his kingdom. Another part of us coming to a realization of God's desire to use us, it involves us recognizing the spiritual gifts that God has given us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Each one of us has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, and these gifts are meant to be used for the benefit of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. As we recognize and develop these gifts, we'll be better equipped to face the challenges in our lives and be used by God in powerful ways. But we have to recognize it. We have to be in tune with his Spirit. We have to be in God's Word and understand that God will put people and things and situations in our path, and we have to be in tune with his Spirit to recognize that and then act on it when we do. The third thing we need to remember this morning, and that is that we need to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord, especially in the time when times get tough, just period. I find myself in challenges. This past week was a prime example. I didn't realize that was like a spiritual oppression on me, that it was that was the battle that was taking place. In my mind, it was these tactical things that I just needed to try harder and get more people at it and be a little bit more intense with people to get some movement on. And that's not the case. That wasn't the solution. The solution was to realize that, hey, this is yours, God. So despite David's lack of experience and his physical stature, he boldly faced Goliath down in the story that we read earlier, and knowing that the Lord was on his side and that the Lord would deliver him from the hands of his enemy. A lot of times we face seemingly insurmountable challenges. But when we can trust in God's power and his sovereignty, we can overcome these obstacles. Our faith in God's ability to deliver us from the enemy is what empowers us to walk in victory. And it empowers us to experience the fullness of God's promises. When we remember that the battle belongs to the Lord, we also can find comfort in knowing that the struggles aren't ours alone. There are times when we're struggling, facing things that we feel like we're in it all alone, and we're not. It's in those moments that God's there holding us. It's in those moments that we need to reach out to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can be there with us. So in Ephesians 6:10 through 18 that we read earlier, Paul reminded us that our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. As we face those spiritual battles, it's crucial that we put on the full armor of God that he was talking about there. And when we equip ourselves with those spiritual weapons, that kind of empowers us to stand firm against the enemy's schemes and experience the victory of God. One of the most powerful ways for us to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord is through prayer. In the midst of our struggles, we have to continually turn to God in prayer, seeking his guidance, his wisdom, and his strength. Another way for us to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord is through praising and worshiping. You know, even in the midst of our trials, when we choose to praise God, in spite of our circumstances, we're declaring our faith in God's ability to deliver us from the enemy's grasp. As we lift our voices in worship, we invite the presence of God to invade our lives, bringing with it a fresh fire that the Holy Spirit uses sometimes to overcome the enemy. I think about the instances when on the ride home or on an hour-long ride to the gym, for me sometimes, just turn on the music and get lost in it. Remembering that the battle belongs to the Lord, a good example of this, I think, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the story of Jehoshaphat. Pastor Tommy spoke about this some, about this particular scripture last week some, and if we look at read that story there, you see the power of praise and worship in action. So the Israelites at that point were facing this big army, and they were instructed by the Lord to send out a group of singers and musicians to lead this army in worship. And as they went out praising the Lord, God set ambushes against their enemies. The three tribes, I guess you would say, they ended up kind of turning on one another, and they ultimately defeated one another. The Israelites, God took care of that battle for them. And I think that powerful account, it serves as a reminder for us that when we choose to praise God in the midst of our struggles and in our battles, God can do things. He can fight in ways that will help bring us victory that we never imagined. So as we face these giants in our lives, or what we seem to think is giants, let us remember the example of David. Let us remember the example of the Israelites who declared that the battle's the Lord's. And he'll give all of you into our hands. That's 1 Samuel 17:47. So by trusting in God's power and in his sovereignty, we can overcome any obstacle and experience the fullness of God's promises. So get ready to wrap this up, this message to today, and really just this series of messages about our calling. Let's not forget that the real battle that we need to be focusing on, it isn't flesh and blood. It's not against the circumstances or the people that are involved in the challenges that we face, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness. And let us remember and continue to rely on God's anointing and his power of the Holy Spirit to equip us with these gifts that we need to go into battle there and to overcome the enemy. And let us always remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. When you feel like you're getting... And you feel like you're getting to the end of the rope and you're tired of fighting it, let that be a reminder. Let that be a red flag for you that, hey, why am I trying to do this? I need to give this to God. So if you would, join me in a word of prayers as we close out this morning.